In our text this morning, John, the writer of the Gospel of John, presents truth about who Jesus is. My question for you this morning is, how well do you know Jesus? How well do you know Jesus? You know, there are some things in our lives and things in this world that we think we know. We think they're pretty common, and there are people in this world that think they know Jesus. One of the things that is not quite as common, I have found out this morning trying to find one of these, it's not as common as it used to be, is a penny. I had to search high and low. I asked several people, do you have a penny? No, I don't have a penny. I knew my wife did, but I wasn't about to go digging in her purse to find it. So when she got back from the choir, I got my penny. I'll get it back, I promise. There are nine different things on the traditional penny. There are nine different things that are on that penny. Most people can identify maybe three or four. Some of you know a few more. If I were to ask you this morning, and I'm not going to because there's so many here, could you name some of those things? I did this in the 8 o'clock service, and they named nearly every one of them different people. But we think it's something that's so common, we know this, we're familiar with it. But without looking at it, how many could you name? Now, I'm going to show them to you here in a second, and you're going to see them because I don't want you sitting there through the rest of the service trying to figure out which ones they are or trying to Google, trying to find which ones they are. I can't see it because of the Christmas tree, but there's In God We Trust, the word liberty, the date, the mint mark, and of course the thing that most everybody remembers is that Abraham Lincoln is on there. And then there's four things on the back of the penny. There's the United States. All of y'all would have got E Pluribus Unum. I know that was the first thing on the tip of your tongue. The Lincoln Memorial, and then at the bottom, 1 cent. Nine different things, and it's something that we think we know, but we really don't know that well. Some years ago, my dad was preaching a revival in the state of Virginia, and we were in this church. It was a small country church, and my dad went over to the church a little bit early to meet with the pastor, and some of the other pastors had come in from the area and had gone back into the pastor's office to have a time of prayer before the service. And my mom and my brother and I walked in and we sat down, and there was a lady that we didn't recognize sitting just a few seats over from us, and she had not been to any of the services that week, so we knew she wasn't from that church. And so my mom spoke to her and said, "We're glad you're here tonight. Is this your first time at the revival?" And she said, "Yes, we've driven over from such and such a town." And she said, "We're really good friends with the clouds." Never seen this lady before in our life. And my mom looked at me, and I looked at my mom, and I'm thinking, please don't do this. I know what you're about to do. Please don't do it. But she did it. She reached over, and she said, "Oh, well, it's nice to meet you. I'm Mrs. Cloud." The things that we think we know, people think they know Jesus. He is familiar. Our culture thinks they know Jesus. He's everywhere, especially this time of year. We hear the stories. We see the shows, the TV, the cartoons, and that great theologically correct story of the little drummer boy who came and played. And we've got in our mind things that happened. Nestor the long-eared donkey. All those great biblical stories. I'm not bashing those this morning, but it's interesting how many things we think happened at Jesus' birth either didn't happen or didn't happen quite the way we think they did. And it's not just about his birth. It's about Jesus himself. Popular culture, the cults in our day, the different deviant doctrines that people go into have their understanding of who Jesus is. And it's very different from the Jesus of the Bible. They think that Jesus is a good person, or they think that Jesus is a God, or they have all these different views. Even Christians sometimes have their understanding of who Christ is. When you ask them about who Jesus is, they'll say things that their vision, their understanding of Jesus says more about who they are than about who Jesus actually is. Different versions of Jesus. There's the 1950s Jesus. Those that think Jesus is like the American Christian church stuck in the 50s, and that's what Jesus clearly wore, a white shirt with a black tie and black plastic glasses, and he always wore a coat and a tie, and But they have this vision of who Jesus is. For some, it's the hippie Jesus. Jesus reminds them of something they saw in the 60s. And there's others that maybe he's the biker Jesus. And they fashion a Jesus after their own image. And they think they know who Jesus is. But do we know him? Some years ago, there was a poll taken by Gallup. And at that time, there was over 80% of the people that were polled in America that said, I am a Christian. But only half of those who identified as a Christian, only half of them agreed with the statement that Jesus Christ is God. They said that they were a Christian, but they disagreed with a key point of the truth of Christianity. So they think they know Jesus, but did they really know Jesus? I want to give this statement, and I want you to see the words to it, so I want to just say it very close, very slowly and carefully. What we know determines what we believe. What we know determines what we believe. Our belief can go no further than the truth that we know. That's why the Word of God is so important. What we believe will determine what we are. Your belief system, what you believe, will determine what you are. And what we believe and are will determine what we do. So what we know and who we know becomes very important in our lives. Do we know Jesus? There used to be a gospel song that they sang, and it said, oh, you know so much about him, but do you know him? My question to you this morning is not, do you know about Jesus? Could you give me information about him? Could you talk about him? Could you tell me truth about him? I'm asking, do you know Jesus Christ? John's theme in this text is the deity of Christ. He knew Jesus. He knew him as family. It's very possible that John's family was related to Jesus' family, maybe as a cousin. So he knew Jesus. He knew him as a follower. He followed him for over 3 years as he was a disciple, and he knew Jesus, and he heard him teach, and he had that relationship with Jesus. He knew him as a friend. When you read through the Gospel of John and it speaks about the disciple that Jesus loved, it's very likely that that's John that he's talking about. So he was close to Jesus. He's the only disciple that is standing at the cross with Jesus on the day that he dies. And so John knows Jesus. And when he's inspired by the Holy Spirit to speak to us about who Jesus is, this is the first and foremost thing that God wants him to say and he wants us to know. But as we look at this morning, I want you to get past just the informational part of it. This information is not enough. If we leave here today and you only know what this verse says about Jesus, you will have missed the whole point. You'll know more about Jesus. But this truth tells us why it is essential and why it is important for us to know him. It is absolutely essential that you know Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter whether you know me or not. It doesn't matter any other human being, whether you know them. What matters for eternity is whether you know Jesus. And if you know him as your Savior, do you know him as friend? Do you walk with him on a daily basis? In John 1:1, you know this verse. In the beginning, the same words that Genesis 1:1 start with. In the beginning was the Word. You'll notice that the Word is capitalized. It's speaking of the Logos. It's the Greek word Logos. It's speaking of Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So much truth packed into this one simple verse. I want to draw your attention in this verse and in one part of a verse further down to just four simple truths that John is giving us about Jesus Christ. That's important for us to know, but also important for us as to why we should know him and must know him. And I want to ask you to right now, as we look at these truths, as we go through this service, to be asking yourself the question, how well do I know Jesus? There may be someone here this morning, or some ones here this morning, who do not know him as Savior. And I hope that this will be the day that you come to know Jesus as your Savior. For every one of us, especially those of us who have experienced him as Savior, that we will know him personally. In the beginning was the Word. John says, first of all, Jesus is eternally God. In the beginning was the Word. Not in the beginning began the Word. In the second century, there was a Christian heretic by the name of Arius. And Arius was a pretty smart fellow. He was the first to discover that if you put words to a jingle, people can't get them out of their heads. And so he put his doctrine to a jingle. And they say that there were children in the streets singing about Jesus. There was a time when he was not. Because Arius believed that Jesus had a beginning, that he was not the eternal Son of God. And John, in his word, counters this. Before Arius ever thought of that, God's already answered the question, in the beginning was the Word. I spoke some Wednesday night about the eternality of Jesus Christ and how important it is. But if we do not have an eternal Redeemer, we have no hope of eternal life. So the eternal nature of the Son of God matters a great deal. In the beginning was the Word. Now, with this word logos, the Word, there's really two concepts. The Greek concept of logos is that the logos was the idea behind the reality. That behind all that we see, the idea behind it, the thought behind it. And there is certainly a truth in which Jesus Christ is the expression of the mind and the heart of God. He is the express image, as we'll see in a moment, the express image of his person. And so God expresses himself through Christ. The Hebrew concept traced the thought back to the thinker. It traced the idea. So when John uses this, perhaps he's speaking of the idea that this is not just about Christ. It goes back to the Father. And he is the eternal Son of God. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 13. Do you remember the name that is used of Jesus Christ? Jesus said, I am the Alpha and the Omega. Time and time again, Jesus would use the Old Testament name of God. He says, I am. And every time he would use it, he would say something about himself. But he was not just saying something about that characteristic. I am the bread of life. I am the water of life. I am the good shepherd. He was saying, I am. And then he said to the Pharisees one day, before Abraham was, I am. There are those who will try to say that Jesus never claimed to be God. If that's the case, his audience surely got mistaken and were confused because they took up stones to stone him. You don't stone people just for getting their age wrong. You stone them when they claim to be God. And so when he said, before Abraham was, I am, Jesus was saying, I am the eternal Son of God. I'm the Alpha and the Omega. Aren't you glad that we have a Savior who is eternal? Not just having no beginning, but having no ending. If the basis of my salvation is based in Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ has an ending, where is the hope of my eternal life? Where is the hope that I am secure and I am safe? But I am resting safe and secure in the arms of my eternal Savior, Jesus Christ. He is the beginning and the end. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the one who started it all, and he is the one that will continue it all. And unto the day of redemption. And I rejoice in that truth this morning. God, Jesus is eternally God. But then he goes on to say, Jesus is equally God. The Word was with God. In the same place, in the same level, in the same honor throughout Scripture. There is things that are given to Christ and spoken of Christ that tell us he is the same as the Father. That he is of equal honor and equal authority and equal power. We speak of the Trinity. We say we believe that God is one God. Eternally existing and manifesting himself in three persons. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Co-equal in all power and attributes. And so Jesus is on the same level. The same divine names that are given to the Father are given to the Son. The worship that is given exclusively to the Father is also given to the Son. The positions of authority that are attributed to God the Father are also attributed to Jesus Christ. And the association with the Father's name, he speaks of God and God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. The truth is clear that Jesus is equally God. He's equal with God. But he goes beyond that. He's also essentially God. In the beginning was the Word, eternally. The Word was with God. He's equally God. And the Word was God. Jesus was not a good, just a good man. Jesus was not just a good teacher. Jesus was God. Some years ago, I got to listen in on a conversation between my dad and a couple of emissaries from another, not another denomination, another religion, I guess you could say. And this particular group does not believe that Jesus is God. They will say he is a God, but they don't believe he is the God. And so there was the older one and the younger one, as is often the case. And my dad began to talk to the younger one, and he had him open his Bible to John chapter 1. He says, who do you believe that God is in chapter 1? He said, oh, that's Jehovah. Who do you believe the Logos is? He said, well, that's Jesus Christ. So he asked him, he said, I want you to read these verses to me. And so he read, in the beginning was the Word, Jesus. And the Word, Jesus, was with God, Jehovah. And the Word, Jesus, was God, Jehovah. The young man sat there with a perplexed look on his face, and he says, I don't understand that. Very different from what he had been taught. If he gets saved, you will understand that truth. That's the truth, that Jesus is essentially God. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 6, Jesus, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. 1 Timothy 3:16, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. Jesus was not just sent by God, he was God. And then we see further down in verse 14, here's a truth, that Jesus is expressly God. The Word was made flesh. The Word was made flesh. The Bible tells us that Jesus is the expression of the Father. We could go over to Hebrews chapter 1, and I'll say this and mention, you don't have to turn there, but if you ever need verses of Scripture to help you with the deity of Christ, just remember the ones. Just remember John 1, Colossians 1, and Hebrews 1. God made it very easy. He inspired all the great truths about the deity of Christ to be in the beginning of the book. So they're in chapters 1. John 1, Colossians 1, and Hebrews 1. But in Hebrews 1, he speaks about Christ. He is the brightness of his glory. The Son is the brightness of the Father's glory, and he is the express image of his person. Have you ever heard somebody say, boy, they're the spitting image of their granddaddy. They're the spitting image. What we mean is that they look a whole lot alike. They used to say when I was a kid, I never did understand this, man, it just looks like he just spit him out. Boy, that's the nastiest thing I've ever heard. I want to tell you, man, there's some nasty old sayings around. But even a person, the human that may look the most alike, even twins or even someone who's the spitting image of another person, that doesn't reach the measure of the express image of his person. If we want to know who God is, we see him in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the express image of his person. He is God in the flesh. The Word was made flesh. We just sang it just a moment ago. Emmanuel. God with us. You know, there are names in the Old Testament that mean Jehovah is this. Jehovah is my judge. Jehovah is this. But this is not God is with us. It is Emmanuel. It is God with us. Jesus' name, Emmanuel, was not just saying God is with us, a truth about him. He was God with us. He is expressly God. So if you want to know God, know Jesus. So why does it matter? Why do these truths matter? What do I need to know about Jesus? This matters, first of all, because my past depends on it. The sins that I have committed, the sinful condition that I need to be redeemed from, matters because only through Christ can my sins be forgiven. There are those who carry around great burdens of guilt. Maybe you this morning, you've got things in your mind. Maybe some of them you've blocked out. You've shut off in a closet of your mind. Have you ever noticed that there are little things that can bring back memories? You ever hear a sound or smell a smell or just be in a moment and suddenly a memory floods all over you? Sometimes those are good things. There's occasions where I can smell something and I'm instantly taken back to Christmas. Maybe at my grandmother's house or my mom baking cookies, or that smell, that aroma draws me back, and it's a good thing. Sometimes it's not a good thing. Sometimes I can see something on social media, or I can hear a person's name, or I can hear a song, or something that draws me back, and it brings me back to a place of bitterness. It reminds me maybe of something that I've done wrong or a wrong that was done to me. It brings me back to a place that I don't really want to go. And many of us carry around the weight, the baggage, the luggage of our guilt and the luggage of our past. But I am glad that because Jesus Christ is God, I can be freed from my past. The shackles can be broken. The chains can be broken. Why? Because only God can forgive sins. And if Jesus is not God, then I have no hope of my sins being forgiven. Do you remember when the man is brought to Jesus? The man is brought by four of his friends. And what does Jesus say to him? Jesus says to him, "Son, thy sins be forgiven." And immediately the Pharisees are all in an uproar because they said, "Who can forgive sins but God?" And Jesus, knowing what was going on in their hearts, said, "So that you may know that the Son of Man has the authority to forgive sins, son, take up your bed and walk." In that instance, Jesus did three things that demonstrated his deity, that he was God. First of all, he forgave sins. Second of all, he healed the man. And third, he knew what was going on in their hearts without them even speaking a word. Right there in their presence, they see demonstration of who God, of who Jesus is, and they missed it completely. But what did he do? He forgave sins. Only God can forgive sins. And so my past is under the blood of Jesus Christ. I love the song that is in the last few years, you hear it often. "Thank you, Jesus, for the blood applied." Aren't you glad for the blood of Jesus Christ that covers all our sins? I know some of you are sitting there and you're pretty righteous. You don't have a whole lot of sins to cover, or you think you don't. Let me tell you, it doesn't matter whether you have one sin or a million sins. Every one of us need to be covered in the blood of Jesus Christ, to stand before God in His righteousness and in His righteousness alone, so that we can enter into His presence. So my past depends on me knowing Jesus Christ. And if you're sitting here this morning and you would love to be freed from your past, I can promise you, I can tell you based on the Word of God that Jesus Christ will free you from that guilt. He'll free you from that past, and all those chains can be thrown off. And as Pilgrim came to the cross and the great burden of guilt that was on his back, when he came to the cross in Pilgrim's Progress, what took place? The load, the rock that was on his back, the whole load just fell off and crumbled down the hill. Why? Because he was freed from his past. That's what Jesus does. That's what knowing Jesus does. It's not just the forgiveness of our sins, but Jesus is the focus of our sanctification. My present determines is based on it. What God is doing in my life right now, I am to be transformed and changed into the image of Jesus Christ. I'm glad that He does that. God loves me as I am, and He loves me and He wants to save me, but He loves me too much to leave me the way I am. And so He is shaping me and reforming me and changing me into the image of Jesus Christ. And that's who I'm becoming like. Don't walk through these doors and think, "I need to become like this bunch around here. I love this bunch around here, but they're not Jesus." We're becoming like Jesus. He's the one. He's the one that we're being changed into His image. So right now, what is taking place? I need to know Jesus, because the more I know of Him, the more like Him I can become. And the Spirit works within me to transform me from glory to glory into the image of Christ. That's what takes place. So does it matter that we know Jesus? Yes, I want to know Him so that my past can be forgiven, but I want to know Him so I can become more like Him. That's what God's work. That's the good work that He began in me. He will continue it unto the day of redemption. Does knowing Jesus matter? Yes, because our future depends on it. Where you spend eternity will be determined by whether you know Jesus Christ. If you were standing before God right now, and He were to ask you, why should I let you into my heaven? There might be a number of answers that people might give. One might be, well, I was a member of Central Baptist Church. Sorry. Not going to get you in. I put a great offering in the chest of Joash offering. Praise God if you did. We love you for it, but for you too. I was raised in a Christian home. I know Bible verses. I know how to preach a sermon. I know how to teach a Sunday school class. I sang in the choir. All of those are good things, but none of them will get you into heaven. The only answer that will get you into heaven is, I know Jesus as my Savior. And more importantly, not only do I know Him, He knows me. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known of mine. Do we know Him? How well do you know Jesus? So maybe this morning you've never trusted Christ as your Savior. I want you to know that God wants to know you so much that He sent Jesus Christ to be born in a little tiny manger in a dirty place, in a dirty little town, in a hole-in-the-wall town, city, in a hole-in-the-wall country. And He lived 33 years or more in this life, and He went to the cross and He died so it would be possible for you to know Him. 3 days after He died, He rose from the grave. And He did all of that so that you can know Him. This morning, if you acknowledge that you are a sinner, God, I am a sinner and I have sinned. And there's nothing that I can do to save myself. But I believe that Jesus died to pay for my sins. I believe He rose again. And I confess Him as my Lord and my Savior. You know what happens? You are brought into the family of God, and you are brought into a relationship to know Jesus Christ. You can do that today. You don't have to take a class. You don't have to hang around here for 6 months or a year. You can do that right this moment. You can do it in a moment when we have the invitation. You can, right where you're sitting, or you can come down and speak to one of our pastors. You can know Jesus today. Do you get the excitement of that and the importance of that? Your eternity hinges on that. The second question is for those of us that know Him. I know Him as my Savior. How well do we know Him? You see, there's many Christians that don't really have fellowship with Jesus. They have fellowship with each other about Jesus. I'll let that sink in just for a moment. They don't have fellowship with God. They have fellowship with one another about God. Maybe that's where you are this morning. You love coming to church. You love getting together with brothers and sisters in Christ. You love hearing the music. You love being in this place and the spirit of this place, and I certainly do. But are we here to worship God? Are we here to know God? Just imagine, if you will, you're at a wedding. Young couple's there. The groom is standing at the front with the pastor and the groomsman. The bride comes down the aisle following the attendants, and she comes down, and they say all the things they say, and they kiss, and they are pronounced man and wife. And as they go out, service is over, wedding's over, it's time for the reception, time for the move on to the next thing, and the young man heads out the door. And the bride says, where are you going? Well, I'm going to go hang out with some of my buds. But wait a minute, what about the reception? What about the honeymoon? What about our life together? Well, I'll be around. I'll come check on you every once in a while. I'll stop by and, you know, check, make sure the house is okay, do any repairs that need to be done. I'll I'll call you every once in a while. Maybe we can FaceTime once a week. I'll watch you on live stream. Sorry. What kind of relationship would that be if that was all there was? Wouldn't be much of a marriage at all. There are those who get saved and they know Jesus as Savior, and they're good with that. Maybe they show up at his house every once in a while. They'll make sure everything's taken care of. They'll try to keep things in good repair between them and God, but for the most part, they don't give God another thought. How well do you know Jesus? How much time do you spend in his word? How much time do you spend in prayer? How much time do you spend getting to know him? You know so much about him, but do you know him? This morning, and we have a moment, we have an invitation. I want to invite you, if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, I want to ask you to just step out from where you are and just come and speak to one of our pastors and say, I need to know Jesus as my Savior. Maybe you just need to come and kneel on this altar and say, God, I haven't made getting to know you a priority. Jesus, Lord, I want to know you more. Don't let anything hold you back. Well, preacher, I've been to the altar before, or, well, it's not that important. No, there's nothing magical about the carpet and wood in this altar, but there's something spiritual about kneeling in the presence of God and saying to him, Lord, I want to know you. Maybe you need to come and kneel and just give thanks and say, God, I want to worship you this morning and thank you for who Jesus is. I want to know him. I'm glad that I know him. Whatever God may speak to your heart about, that's what an invitation is for, is responding to what God says. So I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. And I want you to listen to the voice of God and listen to the word, listen to the Holy Spirit as he speaks. Father, I pray that right in this moment, you will speak to us. I pray for those that do not know you as Savior. I pray for those who need to know you in a deeper way. Lord, other things have become priorities in their life. They've focused on many other things. They know you as Savior, but Lord, they don't deeply know you as friend. Speak to us today. Help us to respond in obedience, we pray.